This morning our lesson is entitled Truths About the Church of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16 and also in Ephesians 5, which we'll look at, we see where Christ mentioned the fact that he would build his church. He said to Peter when he asked his disciples, whom say ye that I, the Son of the Man, am? Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I say also unto thee that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the Lord's church, the one he purchased with his own blood. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the death of Christ will not prevent his church from being established. Then over in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, Jesus is drawing a parallel between the husband-wife relationship and the church and the relationship we have to Christ. And he said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. As we think about the church, there's much misunderstanding about the Church of Christ, and some have no desire to seriously study about the Lord's church. Many have no appreciation for its maker and builder. Some grow into adulthood not having a good understanding of it. And if you understand the difference in this church, the church that Jesus built, that's his church, the Church of Christ, and denominations we see in the world today. The New Testament church, or the word church, is used at least three ways in the scriptures. Now, church means the call out. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it's used in three ways. It's used of God's people universally. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he's speaking in a universal sense. The whole group of souls that have been saved and added by the Lord by obedience to the gospel. It's also used regarding God's people locally and also God's people assembled. So universally, we see where Jesus added to the church daily those that were being saved in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And in Ephesians 5, our text, it's used in a universal sense. Over in Acts chapter 8, we see where Saul was sending them to the death of Stephen, and he instituted a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. So we see where the local church is mentioned there, the church, or the Church of Christ at Jerusalem. Then Paul wrote to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. So a local congregation, so it's used in a local sense, the word church. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said that he was an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy our brother to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Then Peter referred to the church at Babylon. So we see these usages in a local sense. And then it's used as God's people assembled over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul said when he addressed the Corinthians about their abuse of the Lord's Supper, he says, now in this I declare unto you, I pray you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So they came together as an assembly of God's people, but they were abusing the Lord's Supper. So also we see in verse 18 where he talked about when they come together in the church. And then in verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So they were abusing the Lord's Supper also. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, and then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, you see where Paul uses the word church in reference to the local saints assembled. So we see the usages of the word church universally. It's used locally and of God's people assembled, so it's important that we observe the context of Scripture for the correct usage. And in each application, reference is made to God's people, to the saints, to saints of God, children of God, people of God. And so we see where God's word of the saved, composed of the Lord's church, the one that he saved through obedience to the gospel. And so it's important that we understand these things. And then, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul did refer to the church as a glorious church. That word glorious comes from the Greek word in doxos, which means splendid figuratively, or noble, glorious, gorgeous, honorable. It's glorious in the Lord's eyes because he purchased it with his blood. He purchased it with his own blood. Paul said that he might reconcile himself to a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's washed by the water. It's washed, and he cleansed it with the washing of the water by the word of God. So it's precious by Christ's blood. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we see where Paul, when he addressed the Ephesian elders, referred to the church as that which he purchased with his own blood. So it belongs to him. If you buy a car and you purchase it with your own money, it's your vehicle. And so it belongs to Jesus. Hence it wears his name, the Church of Christ. But also it's not popular with the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul talked about the wise of this world. And Paul said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So those who are wise, those who are obedient to the gospel, those who are called of the gospel are added by the Lord to his church." Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus talked about the straight and narrow way when he addressed those on his Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Then Paul said that he did not persuade men. He says, "For do I now persuade men?" No, he tried to persuade men. He says, "Or do I seek to please men? Or do I now persuade God, rather? Or do I seek to please God?" No, Paul was persuaded by God. Paul's tried to persuade men to render obedience to God's ways. And he said, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So the church is those who are obedient to Christ, not men pleasers. So we want to talk about the Lord's church as it's revealed in the scriptures. And so there are many things that we can't cover just for time's sake, but the points that we make today are beneficial to us, especially when we're studying with others who have a misunderstanding about the church or don't know about it. So we need to keep these points in mind. So we're talking about the Church of Christ. So the Church of Christ can be read about in the New Testament. Not any other church can be read about in the New Testament as this church can be read about. Paul said, "Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." So in Romans chapter 16, Paul speaks of local churches who followed Christ. So he mentions at least five. He talked about and mentions the church in Cenchrea. He said in verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea," a local church there. He talked about the church and mentioned the church of Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. He said, "Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow laborers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own neck for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." And so we see where the churches of the Gentiles are mentioned in verse 4. And then this likely represents churches in the regions of Achaia, Macedonia, and Asia. So many churches there that in those areas. And then he talked about Romans 16, the church which is in their house. He said in verse 5, he says, "Likewise greet the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epiphanias, who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ." So likely a church in Rome. Then he said in verse 16, greet Phlogius and Julia and Neros and his sister Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Romans 16, verse 15. So we see where Paul said the churches of Christ, that is local congregations that were of Christ, who had faithful followers of Christ. So we see where the church of Christ is mentioned. It's important to distinguish between, as I mentioned earlier, the church universal and local. So here Paul mentions local, at least five different local churches or places where churches existed, locations. So we see where the church of Christ is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, Paul said, "He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, both of him that filleth all in all." In Colossians 1, verse 18, Paul said that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have a preeminence. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read of those who gladly received the gospel, they received the word, they were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Jesus added those to the church. In verse 47, the text is there that he added, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So he added them to his body. So the church is used in the universal church, which is made up of individuals who have obeyed the gospel. That's the universal church. It's the saved of all kinds who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And then so we see where congregations are mentioned, local congregations. So we use these pictures of a church building to represent a local congregation. So what did he add? What were added? What church is the church that Jesus built? Well, it's the local church. Obedient people are added by the Lord. Congregations are not added. Congregations are a group of individuals who've been added by the Lord who assemble in a location. So, in the universal sense, we see where the church is used to represent all individuals who have obeyed the gospel, whom the Lord has added to his church. And we see the church used in a local sense, congregations such as the church in Lodi or the church in other places that we know of that exists. All right? Then we notice that the church of Christ was founded by Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the purchaser, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He purchased the church, which is blood. He died on the cross for his church. He died so that we might be saved. He's the builder of it, as we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He's the head of it, as I read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has first place in all things. He's a lawgiver. Paul said, or Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the Lord, he's our Lord, that we're to obey his laws and his commandments. And he's the Savior of the body, as we read. He said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, he's been Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body, that is the church." Then we see that Christ is its foundation. Jesus said, "Upon this rock," the rock of the confession Peter made, that is, that he's the Christ, he would build his church. And when Jesus talked about the rock over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, he's talking about building upon the truths that Jesus revealed, his word, his teachings, his doctrine. The people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. See, he's the foundation that's laid in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The church is built on him. He's a tried and sure foundation." Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation that he that believeth shall not be, or shall not make haste. So he's that true and tried foundation and that cornerstone that we are to understand and render obedience to. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, notice, Paul said, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, that is the church of God, has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see where numerous truths are mentioned about Jesus. So he established his church on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 in Jerusalem. He told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem, that from Jerusalem, the word of God would sound forth. And he said, beginning at verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ the sufferer to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. So we know that the power came upon them. They were told in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, to wait in Jerusalem until they received the power. In Acts chapter 2, we see where on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, that there was, and they were all with one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and saw all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared in them clothed in tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues or languages, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And Paul or Peter said that this was that is what was happening, was the fulfilling the prophecy of Joel, that the Word of God would come in the last days, and 3,000 souls were added by the Lord on that day, Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 42. Always see where the Church of Christ uses no creed but the Bible, and the doctrine is its, or the New Testament is its doctrine. Its doctrine is in the New Testament. Christ is the lawgiver. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the praise of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he said, there is one body and one Spirit, if you call it, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Christ is the lawgiver. As we read in Ephesians 5, verse 24, we're to be subject to Christ, just likewise are to be subject to their own husband. So the church is to be subject unto Christ. So we as members of his body are to obey his laws, his commandments. The Holy Spirit is the revelator. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul talks about and told how the apostles had received the Spirit. And he says, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Ghost had revealed unto them the truth that God would have them to know. Just like Jesus promised them that the Comforter would come and guide them into all truth in John chapter 16. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse beginning of verse 3, Paul talked about how he had, by revelation, the mystery that had not been revealed previous, the mystery had been made known unto him. He said that when we read, we may understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel. Then in Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talked about adhering to the gospel. And he said, but I make known to you that the gospel which was preached of me is not according to man. Paul didn't. He received it by revelation. He said, some other man didn't teach it to him. He said, for neither I received it of man nor was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul was inspired as well as the apostles. So the Holy Spirit is the revealer or revelator of this New Testament doctrine that we find revealed in the scriptures. The apostles taught its doctrine. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that those that gladly received this word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of the apostles, the gospel, and the things remaining surrounding the gospel. And they had fellowship in breaking of bread and prayers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets by Jesus Christ, him being the chief cornerstone, as we read. So we see where the church uses no creed but the Bible. We use the New Testament teachings, which are his doctrine that has been revealed to us so that we might know what to teach. We see where the Church of Christ speaks only where the Bible speaks. It speaks no other doctrine. Paul told Timothy to teach others that they speak no other doctrine. When he left him in Ephesus, he said, I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So only the doctrine of Christ is to be taught. That's the doctrine that is revealed in the scriptures. It speaks where the Bible speaks, and it's silent where the Bible is silent. We talked about this in our study on authority. And Peter says this over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. And if any man ministers, let him do it of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who's the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we glorify God when we speak only the truth revealed in the scriptures. So to be a church of Christ, it must speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where it is silent. And speak only those things that are revealed. So the church of Christ does not preach another gospel. It preaches the pure and simple gospel of Christ that was revealed. And Paul warned the Galatians and marvel that they had been so soon removed from him that called you, he said, unto the grace of Christ, which, or unto another gospel, he said, which is not another. He said, but there be some that trouble you, would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We see where we're to speak only the truths that are revealed. See, the Church of Christ has a divine pattern of worship. We follow the pattern we find revealed in the first century, where saints commune with Christ by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we commune with one another and with Christ. When we partake of the emblems that represent his suffering and death, that word communion comes from the Greek word koinonei, which means a participation in, or a sharing in, or a distribution, or a fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul revealed how the Corinthian church were to partake of the Lord's Supper, what they were to do in order to remember his suffering death and not be called into question, because he called their practice into question when they were bringing their own supper. And he said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, just do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And then he warned about partaking of this unworthily, that is, not remembering the Lord's body. We must remember his body and partake of it worthily. He says, therefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to remember the suffering of the Lord in the body that he suffered for us when we commune. Protect the Lord's Supper on each first day of the week, as the saints in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 did. So we sing. We sing like those in the first century where Paul said that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit and speak one to another in psalms and in spiritual songs. And when we do that, we let Christ dwell richly in our hearts by teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with grace in our hearts of the Lord, Colossians 3, verse 16. Then we pray, and in Acts chapter 20, the saints who gladly received the word, those that were abs of the Lord after they obeyed the gospel, they continued steadfast in the apostle doctrine, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Paul told the saints to not cease praying, just pray without ceasing. Then in verse 25, he said, brethren, pray for us, or to pray for one another, or to pray for many things, for our leaders, for those sick, that the gospel may have free course, and to pray and give thanks to God for all the blessings that we have received. And then we're to give our means upon the first day of the week, that Paul, Apostle Paul, commanded the saints in Corinth to do when he said, upon the first day of the week, as he had given order to the church in Galatia, he said, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, or lay something aside, that there be no gatherings when I come. Then we're to give cheerfully. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, so let each one of us give as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. For God loves us to give cheerfully. Then we're to teach. Remember, the apostles remained in the saints in the first century remained the apostles' teaching. And Timothy was told to teach others so they might be able to teach. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see over in Ephesians 4, Paul commanded the church to teach. He commissioned apostles, evangelists, bishops, and elders, and so on, for the purpose of teaching, for edifying the body of Christ. So we find that the Church of Christ has a divine pattern of worship, where we commune, where we sing, where we pray together, where we give our means and teach God's word to those that are present so that they might be edified and continued in strength in God's word. Then the Church of Christ has an eternal future in heaven with God. We all look forward to heaven. And by heaven's wisdom, it was purposed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it was God's eternal purpose that through heaven's wisdom, the church might be established so that we would have that pathway to heaven. And by heaven's grace, it's kept in store. Paul told the Romans that we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul talked about how we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see by God's grace, it's kept in store. Then for the glory of heaven, it hopes, we hope for heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Also, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. We seek heaven. Paul made the efforts that he did, and we should make efforts to encourage people to be faithful and obedient to Christ and to obey the Lord's gospel so that they might seek heaven. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, Paul said there in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, he said, for between him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captive their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we see where Christ was glorified, we're glorified through him, and we're made perfect through him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 5, verse 1, says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom and also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice future tense of glory that shall be revealed in heaven. Then in verse 10, he said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. After that, we have suffered a while we make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, where to heaven it won't stand. Paul talked about how we'll be carried up into heaven, into the clouds, to be with Jesus. So as he addressed the misunderstanding of those in Thessalonica, he gave them comfort and encouragement. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, he said. So the Lord's people will ascend to heaven and remain there eternally. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, and then comes the end when he delivers the king to God, the Father, when he puts to an end all rule and all authority and all power. So we'll be in heaven with God eternally if we remain faithful. And in heaven there will find rest. Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. He said in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest hath himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disbelief. So don't fall from your belief, but fall into the hands of the Lord and render obedience to him so that you will be in heaven eternally with him. Then we see where the Church of Christ pleads for unity of all believers. And Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17. Really the Lord's Prayer. And he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that is the word of the apostles, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus prayed for you and believers through the truth. He said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We're made united believers by obeying the truth. Jesus prayed for that type of unity. The apostles pled for unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul pled with the Corinthians. He said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So they were divided when Paul said that, but Paul reveals them that unity is possible by believing the same truth. And we see where the apostles gave the plan for it in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of all calling with you who are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another, with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, there is one body and one spirit of your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you see a lot of ones mentioned there. One Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit that revealed the truth. And Paul said that as many as were led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Paul revealed that he had been given the gospel by the Spirit. Paul talked about how the apostles had received the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then we see there's one body or one organization, not many bodies. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, we see the apostle for as many, or for as we had many members and, or in one body. Notice he said many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Then in chapter 12, we talk about how the different parts of the body are combined and made by God, and tempered together as God would have them to be, and he likens that to the members of the body of the church, how we all need one another and how we're dependent upon one another. Then there's one hope or one desire that is heaven. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard and believed in the word of the truth of the gospel. Then he said, if we continue in faith, ground and settle, Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is in your heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made mention, that hope being heaven. So we have that one desire to go to heaven. We have one Lord or one authority. Jesus said he had all authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So we must render obedience to Christ our Lord. And there's one faith or one doctrine. That is the doctrine of Christ. Paul, or Peter, or John said in 2 John chapter 9, verse 11, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And so, as one abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son, John said. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, does not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So we must believe and obey the doctrine of Christ and remain in and abide in it. Then we have one baptism or one practice. Paul and the apostles and Peter said and taught people to repent. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to those on Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Paul talked about the importance of baptism when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, where he said, therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we are united together in the likeness of his death through baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Paul said that we're buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a burial. Or buried in water in baptism. He said we're buried with him in baptism. And we're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And then we have God that we're to be devoted to. One God that is our source of devotion, our focal point of devotion and love and service. And Paul said, that to whom we yield ourselves, servants, to obey, to whom you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin and death or of obedience to righteousness, we must yield ourselves to God and love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, as Jesus told the young lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to do. Here we see where the Church of Christ preaches the message of the gospel of Christ. There are facts to be believed. the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ must be preached. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that is by the Spirit, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Then he said that he was buried, then he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So his death, burial, and resurrection was preached by Paul. And he was seen then of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the gospel of the greater part remained to the present time, but some have fallen asleep or died. Then he said, after that, he was seen by James and of all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, for I'm not, he said, worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. So these facts, the death, burial, and resurrection, must be believed. The commands must be obeyed that we find Jesus giving us. We must believe that he is the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth that is he is the Christ, and at that time shall be saved." We must repent of our sins. Paul told the Athenians, "The turn to the ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One must be baptized into Christ, as Peter told those in Pentecost to do, and Paul himself was told by Ananias to not tarry, but to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we must live a faithful and moral life in obedience to Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor idolaters, nor sorcerers shall inherit the kingdom of God." We must live faithful unto death. As John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we'll be tested in this life. We'll go through many trials. These tribulations will end. But he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And there are promises that they receive, the promises of remission of sins. Paul said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to obtain the remission of sins." We have communion with the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." He's talking to Christians. We have eternal life by being faithful to God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in to the gates of the city." So we've looked at 9 different truths revealed about Jesus and the church that he built, the church of Christ, which belongs to him. It's the church that can be read about in the New Testament. It is the body of Christ. It's the church that was founded by Jesus Christ. It uses no creed but the Bible. It speaks only where the Bible speaks. It has a divine pattern of worship. It has an eternal future in heaven with God. And it pleads for unity of all believers. And it preaches the message of the gospel. There's no other church found on earth that fits the description other than the church of Christ. So, it's of an eternal benefit to be a faithful member of the church of Christ. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." See, God has created the universe we live in. He created all humanity and provides a way of man's glory or the forgiveness of his sins. Such attributes of God caused the Apostle Paul to speak of him. But the descriptive word glory, we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So the glory that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 is not God's glory, but the glory which we give him due to his glorious state. The very purpose of the Christian is to praise God's glory, as revealed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse, or Ephesians 1 and 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 12 of that chapter, he said that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 14, he said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So we're to walk in his works. When we walk in his works, then we show glory. So Paul states that this glory in God through Christ ought to continue forever and ever. Amen. Throughout time, without end, saints will praise God in heavens. And God loves and gives man all that we need for eternal existence. So we have this church, which we're to be members of, we're to be faithful members of, we're to glorify Jesus in this church, which he purchased with his own blood. That's lessons. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, as we've talked about in this lesson, alien sinners are to be granted entrance to the church with the fear of the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, be baptized, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to this glorious church that he describes in the scriptures. And then we must, as Aaron's children of God, when we err, we must repent and pray so that we'll not jeopardize our continued service to God and entrance into his church and the entrance into heaven eventually. Then we must live faithful unto death so that we'll be granted a heavenly reward on the last great day. So we encourage you to think on these things as we study a lesson about the church of Christ as revealed in the scriptures.